I want us to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And today, as a way of honoring the Word of God, could we stand up together? 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And we're going to honor the Word of God together. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 and 8. You guys ready for the Word? Now, as I get into the Word of God, please try to minimize the movement because I really want to focus on what the Lord wants me to share today. Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. I want you to say that out loud, please. For indeed, Christ our sacrifice for us. Come on, let's say it again. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Look at verse 8. Therefore, let us keep the feast. Now look at me. A lot of people think the Passover celebration is a Jewish thing. He's writing this to the church of Corinth, which is in Greece. Let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. May God bless His word this morning. You can be seated in the presence of the Lord. You know, a lot of people think that salvation is a funeral. A lot of people think salvation is a funeral, and they think that because when you come to Christ, you die to yourself. And that is true. When you come to Jesus, you die to yourself. But I want to tell you today, salvation is not a funeral, it's a feast. Amen. Did you hear what I just said to you? Because y'all didn't act like you heard what I said to you. Salvation is not a funeral, it's a feast. And you and I have been called to this glorious celebration. Contrary to what a lot of churches model or teach or think, Jesus Christ was not some drab recluse clothed in sackcloth and ashes, walking around with the attitude of mourning hanging over his head. He was not a party pooper. Jesus was somebody who understood the power of celebration. I want to prove it to you. Hebrews chapter 1 verse number 9. The writer of Hebrews said about the Lord Jesus, God has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. Jesus was happy. Church family, let me say something I want you to hear today. The greatest witness that you'll produce in this day of calamity and chaos is a life filled with joy. Most people do not care about heaven or hell. They're just trying to figure out how they're going to hack it on Monday morning and Tuesday morning and face life. The best thing that we could produce for these people is a life that has been saved by Jesus that is filled with joy. Instead, what we have is a lot of church people walking around with a big Bible under their arm like they're the advanced secret service of heaven warning people about hell. But I'm telling you, today, you and I are victors. We are not victims. We serve a God who has graced us to be able to do all things through Christ, which strengthens us. There is nothing impossible to anybody in this room who believes today. So let's get out of the mully grubs and let's get into the victory side, because salvation is not a funeral, it's a feast. Now, the reason I'm saying that to you is because today we're starting our keeping of the Passover feast. This is not a Jewish thing. It's not a religious thing. It's a biblical thing. It'll be observed even into eternity future, according to Isaiah chapter 66. The Bible says the Passover feast was to be kept by all. Look at it. 1 Corinthians 5, 7 and 8 again. Therefore, purge out the leaven, that you may be a new lump, that you are truly unleavened. For indeed Christ our Passover. Who's our Passover today? Christ. Who is our Passover today? Christ is our Passover. He was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. We have a command to keep this feast. Why is that? Because this is a special day of celebration for all believers. This, of course, is Palm Sunday. It's the time when we set our gaze, our focus, our attention on the beginning of the three major feasts of Israel. Passover, Pentecost, and then in the fall, Tabernacles. Now, even though there's three major feasts, there's a total of seven feasts. There's a couple of feasts woven in, minor feasts woven into the three major feasts. Today is the beginning of one of those great feasts as we celebrate Palm Sunday. Now, Palm Sunday, for those that don't understand, was when Jesus got on that donkey and started his victorious ride over the Mount of Olives across the Kidron Valley into the temple. And I'm going to tell you why that's such a spectacular thing. But in order to do that, I got to give you some historical background about this feast day that we call Passover. The Jews were in bondage in Egypt as slaves for 400 years. Now, Egypt, according to your Bible, is symbolic of sin. Egypt and all the participating factors of it represents the world. The bondage of slavery in Egypt represents the flesh. And Pharaoh represents the devil. And the Bible says we wrestle three great things as a Christian: the world, the flesh, and the devil. So Egypt is a type and shadow. Everything in the Old Testament is a type and shadow of the things fulfilled in the New Testament. It's the Old Testament concealed, the New Testament revealed or fulfilled. So you can look at all of the things that God does in the Old Testament, and it'll point to everything that Jesus did for every single one of us. So 400 years in Egypt. Egypt is a type of the world. The bondage is the type of the flesh, and Pharaoh represents the devil. But even though they were in Egyptian bondage, they were God's chosen people. I want you to think about that for a moment. That even though they were under that influence, God had not given up on them. God had not forgotten them. They were God's chosen people. So God said, I'm going to get you out of that bondage. So you know what God did? God started striking the Egyptians with 10 specific plagues. Actually, the first 9 all concern the Egyptians. It's 9 plagues on the Egyptians. And when you study Egypt, you understand that there were 9 major deities in Egypt, false gods that they worshiped, 9 major ones. And every single one of those plagues that came, whether it was darkness or locusts or frogs, all of these were the attacking, it was God counteracting one of these deities. He was trying to show the Egyptians that he's God, but they wouldn't relent and they wouldn't let God's people go. So God brings a 10th plague. And this 10th plague is different because the 10th one doesn't just affect the Egyptians. It's very important for you to hear what I'm saying to you today. It doesn't just affect the Egyptians. This 10th plague is going to affect the Hebrews and the Egyptians. Everyone who lives in Egypt, no matter where they're from, the 10th one is going to affect everybody. The 10th plague is God is going to allow the angel of death to swoop down through the land, and that angel of death is going to scrutinize every single house. Doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile. Doesn't matter if you're black or white. Doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. It doesn't matter if you're big or small. Doesn't matter. This plague is affecting everybody in the land. God, in his grace and mercy, makes a way of escape through this death angel. So do you know what God does? God gives a command to the children of Israel to take the blood of a spotless lamb. It had to be a spotless lamb. To kill this lamb and to put the blood on the doorpost of the house. And when this angel passed through Egypt, everywhere the blood was applied, the angel would pass over and move on to the next address. This is the celebration of Passover. This is the whole purpose of Passover. Now, my question today is, why, guys, do not let another person move back there, okay? Thank you. Why does God, the Word of God is a holy thing, folks. The Word of God is a holy thing. We're going to treat it holy here, or you can go to another church. It's going to be a holy thing here because the Word of God brings deliverance. The Word of God brings deliverance, right? So listen to me. Why did God choose a lamb? God could have chose a ram. God could have chosen an ox. God could have chosen a horse. Why did God, Sally, choose a lamb and the blood of that lamb to set the children of Israel think? Why did God choose a lamb? That's a good question. Can I tell you why I think God chose a lamb? Because of the symbol of Egypt. Do you know what the symbol of Egypt was? A serpent. In fact, the serpent God was in competition or in conflict with the sun god, S-U-N, sun god Ra. Look at the typologies. The serpent god that comes from the earth is fighting the sun god who sits in the heavens. So every pharaoh, ladies and gentlemen, had serpents on their headdresses and on their staff. It's where they got their authority from. In fact, let me just throw up a picture here. Here's the serpent on top of the headdress of Pharaoh. Right? Look at the rod that Pharaoh holds in his hands. He makes his judgments with. The serpent is at the top of that rod. Look at me. Why did God choose a lamb? A lamb is an innocent thing. A lamb is a meek thing, a gentle animal. He's not a rowdy animal. A lamb almost screams to you, if you're hungry, kill me and eat me. A lamb screams to you in his gentleness, if you're cold, shear me. Use my wool, put clothes on your back. Right? So why would God choose a lamb to counteract or to fight the serpent of Egypt? I'll tell you why. Because the whole story of Passover is about this one thing. And here's your tweetable moment. The Passover is about the lamb defeating the serpent. And by the way, ladies and gentlemen, that is the theme of that entire book that you hold in your hand called the Bible. And I'm going to prove it to you, because in the beginning, in Genesis chapter 3, verse number 15, the Bible says, God said, I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you'll bruise his heel. From the very beginning, it was going to be a war between the seed of the woman, talking about Jesus, the Messiah who would come, and the serpent who's crawling around on the earth. The serpent god of the earth and the sun god who resides in the heavens. This is the reason God used the lamb to counteract the serpent. And not only that, if you go to Revelation chapter 20, verse number 2, the Bible ends like this. And he seized the dragon, that old serpent, who is the devil, Satan, and bound him in chains for 1,000 years. At the beginning of the book, it's a story of the serpent defeating, or the lamb defeating the serpent. At the end of the book, it's the story of the lamb defeating the serpent. So why did God choose a lamb and tell him to put the blood on the doorpost? Because it was the story, the greatest story that would ever be told, that one day the Lamb of God would come and defeat the serpent forever and put him under his feet. Amen? Now I want you to go in your Bible to the book of Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12, look at me at verses 1 through 6 now. Look with me, verses 1 through 6. Exodus 12, 1 through 6, and let's study the Passover celebration. Now I'm not going to get into a bunch of the details with all of the different representations of everything setting at the meal. We're going to leave that for Thursday night. What I want to do is I want to deal with, first of all, our redemption that has been prophesied through this event. Exodus chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the children of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a land. Do you see what it says there? Every man shall take for himself a land. Look at me. You can't save anybody else. They have to get the lamb for themselves. According to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small, let him get his neighbor next to his house. Take it according to the number of persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. For your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation shall kill it at twilight. Now, if you're making notes in your Bible, out beside the word twilight, I want you to write this right here, 3 p.m., because that was when it had to be killed. Now, look in Exodus chapter 12, verse number 11, just a few verses down, verse number 11. And thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, with sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand, you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. So I've told you the story of how God brought the children of Israel out of bondage with the blood of a lamb, right? The Lord passed over everywhere he saw the blood. Whenever they got into Canaan's land, God said, you are to make this a perpetual celebration every single year when you come together, and all of Israel is to celebrate the Feast of Passover by eating and partaking of this lamb. Now, Thursday night, when we do this Passover meal, our guest is going to do such an amazing job explaining to you why the Jews have certain elements on the table. I will tell you that I have sat down with Orthodox Jews at their table eating Passover only to hear them say, when I would ask a question, why do you do this at this time? They would say, we don't know. It's just what we do. Everything they was doing was a type and shadow of what Jesus did for me when he redeemed me. So what I want to do for a few minutes is I want to talk about this feast, because Christianity is not a funeral, is it? No, it's a feast. And here's the reason why. Let's look at our redemption prophesied. First of all, the Bible says this lamb that was going to be killed had to be a spotless lamb. So do you know what they would do? They would bring this lamb. A Jewish family would get this little lamb, and they would bring it into their house. And the kids would play with this lamb, and they would sleep with this lamb, and they would take care of this lamb, and they would get this relationship with this lamb. It would become special to them. And then at a certain prescribed time, they had to take this lamb to the priest. The priest would then go through a process of critiquing the lamb to make sure that there was no spot, no wrinkle, no blemish at all in this lamb. And after this time of studying the lamb, they would declare this lamb was spotless and was worthy to be used as the sacrificial lamb. According to your Bible, it has to be a spotless lamb. Exodus chapter 12, verse number 5 tells us your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. It's got to be a spotless lamb. The second thing about this lamb is it wasn't just a spotless lamb. It was going to be a sacrificial lamb. A sacrificial lamb. In verse number 6, he says the whole assembly of the congregation is going to have to kill this lamb and eat it. At twilight. It's a sacrificial lamb. Now, on the 14th day of April, at 3 p.m., the priest would sacrifice this lamb. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Now, I know it seems like a gruesome thing to all of us in here that a lamb would have to shed its blood to forgive the sins of a household. But again, remember, we're looking at our redemption prophesied. There's something better that is coming. But bloodshed was part of the process. So watch this now. Our lamb was a spotless lamb. Number two, our lamb was a sacrificial lamb, that lamb of Passover. Number three, it was a saving lamb. This lamb had a purpose. Exodus chapter 12, verse 22 through 23. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood. By the way, hyssop in the Old Testament is a type of faith in the New Testament. He said, you'll take a bunch of hyssop, you'll dip it in the blood of the lamb that's been slain in that basin, strike the lintel and the two doorposts with blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out of the door of your house until the morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your house to strike you. So the Bible says this lamb has to be a spotless lamb. Can't just be any old lamb. It's got to be a spotless lamb. Number two, it's got a purpose. It's going to be a sacrificial lamb, and everybody's going to have to partake of it, because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. But this lamb is special in that it is a saving lamb. Now here's what would happen on that night of Passover. They would kill the animal. the lamb, they would put the blood in a basin, and then they would take hyssop branches, and they would dip it in the blood, and they would go to the lintel, which is the top of the door, and they would put blood on the top of the doorpost. Then on the left doorpost and the right doorpost, they would put blood. The blood on the top would drip down at the base of the door. So now you had blood in four places. You had it at the top, you had it at the bottom, you had left and right. And when Jesus was hanging on a cross, he had a crown of thorn on his head. He was bleeding from there. He had his left and right hand nailed to the cross, and he had his feet to the cross. This was a type and shadow of the same. And the Bible says, this, I'm about to preach myself happy here now. And the Bible says that everywhere that had the blood applied to the door, that they were to go into the house and not come out from under the house. If I had time right now and I had a Hammond organ, I'd preach about get yourself under the blood and don't come out of that. Don't come out of that up from under the covering of the blood. There are three powerful weapons in the believer's life. Number one is the Word of God. That's the reason I'm so serious. When I get to preaching about the Word of God, I get zoned. I'm not mean. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm in zone. I'm trying to teach you how to honor the Word of God. All you need is one word from God to change everything in your life. That's all you need. One truth can set you free forever and bring deliverance to your life, right? So the Word of God is a powerful weapon. Another powerful weapon is the name of Jesus. The Bible says that the name of Jesus, every knee has to bow, every tongue has to confess that he's Lord to the glory of God the Father. But the third powerful weapon that a believer has is the blood of Jesus. And I believe the blood of Jesus torments hell, because the scripture said, had they known what they were doing, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They would have never, if they would have known the power of that blood. Listen, for 4,000 years, hell had been watching sacrifices cover the sins of the people. But they had no idea that the blood of this lamb that was about to be slain wasn't going to cover sin. It was going to wash sin away and remove it from people forever and forever. There's power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of Jesus. There's power in the blood. And some of the old timers in this room understand the power of the blood. Because when I was growing up, what I would hear is saints walking in the altars, I plead the blood of Jesus over this church. They'd walk around, touch pews, I plead the blood of Jesus over these seats. Their kids would go to acting crazy. You know what they do? They get some oil. I got any other crazy folks in here? They get some oil and they go up to their kids' bedroom when they weren't there. And they pray and say, I plead the blood of Jesus. Devil, you can't have my kids in the name of Jesus. And they would plead. We need to get back to pleading the blood of Jesus. The Bible says everywhere the blood is, the destroyer cannot come in your house. The blood. You want to keep the destroyer out of your house? Get under the blood and stay under the blood. Right? So this is, I got to move on. I want to preach that. It's a spotless lamb. It's a sacrificial lamb. But this lamb is not just a lamb. It's a saving lamb. Now for the children of Israel, it was a saving lamb for a year. And every year they had to do it again. It was a saving lamb. Now here's what's interesting about this saving lamb. The Bible says, on this day that that lamb was sacrificed, no work could be done. Nobody was allowed to work. Do you know why? Because in the New Testament, this is our redemption prophesied. But our redemption fulfilled over in the New Testament. The Bible says, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. Right? Only faith in what Jesus did at the cross saves a person. So it's a spotless lamb, it's a sacrificial lamb, it's a saving lamb. Here's the fourth one. It's a shared lamb. Exodus 12:4 basically says this: if the lamb's too much for you, go get your neighbor. How many serve a big Jesus? Can I tell you he's too much for you? Go get your neighbor. And bring him over and let him tell you what he needs, and then introduce him to the power of the lamb according to his needs. Now here's what's cool. When they did this, according to the book of Exodus, when they walked out of Egypt, the lamb walked out inside of them. Come on. Think about that. When they walked out of Egypt, they walked out with the lamb inside of them. Because they had eaten all of it. Eaten all of it. Now, that, ladies and gentlemen, is what Passover is about. That's how they celebrated Passover. And they didn't understand the importance of what they were doing. So see, that is our redemption prophesied. So let me show you how wonderful this is. That salvation is not a funeral. It's a feast. I want to show you how wonderful it is by looking at this part. Let's look at our redemption provided in this. I'm talking about our redemption today. I'm not talking about what God did for the children of Israel in Egypt. I'm talking about what God did for us today. It's prophesied in a crazy scripture in Jeremiah chapter 31. Go look at it. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse number 31 through 34. God spoke through Jeremiah and said, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers the day that I led them out of the land of Egypt." So notice, he references the land of Egypt. And he said, just like I brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, I'm going to do something for people in the future. And it's going to be something that's a new thing. He said, my covenant is the one that they broke. I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I'll make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I'll put my law in their minds, and I'll write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no more will every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. They'll all know me, from the least to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. So at the end of an old era, God prophesies through Jeremiah, there's coming a day when I'm going to do something new. It'll be likened unto what I did in Egypt, but it'll be a new thing. I covered their sin in Egypt, but I'm getting ready to do something that's going to cause their sin to be forgiven forever and wash their iniquity away from them. And every year at Passover time, they're gathering together and they're doing these lambs and they're going through the motions and they're doing all of this stuff and they don't even know why they do it. And all of a sudden, the last prophet of the old covenant, Malachi, actually John the Baptist, the last prophet of the old covenant, John the Baptist, standing in the Jordan River in John chapter 1 verse 29, looks up and sees somebody walking toward him. And what does he do? He points and says, watch. Notice how the last covenant ends. The last covenant ends like this. Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the whole world. When Jesus is introduced to the world for ministry, how's he introduced? He's introduced as a lamb. So everything we just read about, the lamb being spotless, being sacrificial, all of that stuff was pointing to Jesus. Yes. Now let me show it to you more clearly. Let's look at Jesus as the spotted lamb, or as the spotless lamb rather, the spotless lamb. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 18 through 19. Knowing this, that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, watch now, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Who is this spotless lamb that is going to make this new covenant with us? It's Jesus Christ. He's the spotless lamb. Now, do you know something? I got to tell you about this because a lot of people don't realize this. As Jesus, on this day that we're in church right now, on this day, on Palm Sunday, as Jesus was boarding a donkey, riding over the Mount of Olives, coming down that steep hill, across the Kidron Valley, going up to the Temple Mount to worship the Lord. Look at me. A lamb, the Lamb of God, born in, where was he born? Bethlehem. Born in a manger. Born in Bethlehem, born in a manger, a Lamb of God, spotless Lamb of God. He boards a donkey. He's on his way across the Mount of Olives, down across the Kidron Valley, coming up into the temple complex to pay the ultimate price for the sins of the whole world. At the same time, look at me, at the same time, and I do mean time on a watch, at the same time, a lamb, the Lamb of God, born in Bethlehem, spotless, right? Born in a manger, is put on a donkey, making a triumphal entry as the Lamb of God. They're saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. At the same time, the priests are coming from Bethlehem. Because in Bethlehem, y'all remember the story how some shepherds abiding in the field, and by night the angels appeared to them. Do you know why the angels appeared to the shepherds in Bethlehem? Because that field, that specific field, and if you go to Israel with me, I'll take you to that field. And by the way, that's the same field that Boaz owned. And Boaz is our kinsman redeemer. My God. And listen to this. That same time, that field right there is where all of the temple sheep are raised for the sacrifice. So at the same time, the Lamb of God, who was born in Bethlehem, in a manger, spotless lamb, is riding on a donkey, making his way into Jerusalem to give his life on the cross. At the same time. At the same time. Don't tell me there's not a God. When God can orchestrate events like this, it blows my mind. At the same time that they're out there saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. At the same time, coming through the sheep gate, are priests leading all the lambs to the sacrifice. At the same time. And then you know what they do? They spend days examining those sheep, the priests do, checking for any flaws that they can find. Right? I noticed something I never noticed in the Bible this week studying. 35 years of studying the Bible, I never noticed it till this week. Do you realize that 1/3 of the Gospels is given to the last week of Jesus' life? 1/3 of the Gospels. Why in the world would the writers of the gospel give 1/3 of all of their time to the last week of Jesus' life? Because do you know what the priests were doing? They were studying that lamb to see if they can find any blemish in that lamb and see if he is disqualified for dying and shedding his blood for the sins of the nation of Israel. And Jesus is riding in at the same time. And so for the next several days in Israel, in Jerusalem, there in the temple complex, do you know what they're doing to him? They're scrutinizing him. The priest are studying him. The Sadducees are studying him. They're testing him. The Pharisees are testing him. The Herodians are testing him. And even Pilate tests him. And at the end of the day, even Pilate himself said, here stands before me a man in whom I find no fault at all. He's not. Listen, it wasn't just the religious folks that said he was a spotless lamb. Even the Romans said he's a spotless lamb. Nobody but Jesus fits that bill. Nobody but Jesus. He's the spotless lamb. Not only is he a spotless lamb, Jesus is this sacrificial lamb. Paul said, 1 Corinthians 5:7, indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Now the Jews, whenever they sat down at the Passover celebration, and you'll see some of this Thursday night in more detail, they have this little bag. It's a 3-compartment bag called a matzah tosh. Has 3 divisions to it. And in this bag, there's 3 pieces of matzah bread. Now, this matzah bread is unleavened bread because it's got to be a spotless lamb, right? Unleavened. 3 pieces. These pieces of matzah bread are striped and pierced. Because when they put them in the oven, they poke the holes in them and the oven stripes them and pierces them. 3 pieces put in 3 different divisions. At the Passover supper, that night when the Father gathers around, he takes the middle piece. If you ask a Jew, why do you take the middle piece? He'll tell you, don't know. Seriously, an Orthodox Jew will tell you, I don't know, it's just what we do. It's a very Jewish answer, by the way. Only those who understand. Why three? I don't know. It's just what we do. Well, we know. We know why. Because it represents God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Why are you reaching and grabbing the middle piece? Because it was the Son who left the portals of heaven and came to earth and became a man. Why is it pierced and striped? Because he would be wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace would be upon him. And by his stripes, we would be healed. They don't even know why they're doing it. But we know why we're doing it. We know who it represents. This happens still this day in Israel. They take the middle piece. Now watch this. He breaks it. And he blesses it. And he gives it to everybody and says, eat this. He gives the smaller piece. They each break it and they partake of it. He takes the bigger piece and he puts it in a linen cloth. Why do you do this? I don't know why I do this. Well, I know why we do it. Because when they took Jesus' broken body down off that cross, the Bible says they wrapped him in linen cloth. And then they take that matzah bread that's broken, wrapped in a linen cloth, and they go put it in the ground or they go hide it away. Some actually bury it in the ground. And that begins the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Right? By the way, when they break the bread and they do the wine, would you like to know the blessing, the Hebraic blessing that they give? Listen to this. Blessed art thou, O King of the universe, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread out of the earth. Now to the Jew, he thinks, I'm thanking God for the grain that grew up out of the earth. What he does not know, that 3 days later, you take Jesus, this pierced, striped individual, spotless Lamb of God, dies for the sins of the whole world. You wrap him in a linen cloth and you put him in a borrowed tomb. And 3 days later, blessed be the Lord God, King of the universe, who brings forth the bread out of the earth. It's a prophecy about the resurrection power that would hit on Resurrection Sunday morning. This is all going on. What I'm trying to show you is he is the sacrifice. He is that sacrifice. Jesus didn't come to just make us feel better about ourselves. Jesus came to save us from our sins. So I want everybody in this room to take out a communion cup. And if you did not get a communion cup, if you'll lift your hand right now, they're going to bring one to you. Just lift it up real high. We want everybody to get a communion cup. Come on, move fast, guys. If you did not get a communion cup, just lift your hand. Now, I want you to open this up. I had somebody do this for me earlier. I've said this many times, and I'm going to say it again. It's easier to go to heaven than it is to get this communion cup open. Next time we do communion, I'm going to order all the elements and do it the old-fashioned way. Yes. Right? Look at this. I want you to take the bread out, and I want you to take the cup out. Ready? Now, I know you're not ready yet. I'm going to read Luke 22 to you. So Jesus is this lamb, right? Have I shown you that Jesus is the Lamb of God? Yes. Watch this. I'm going to read Luke 22 to you. Because the night before Jesus made his way to Calvary, he had a meal with his disciples that you and I call the Last Supper. It was a Passover meal. Luke 22, 19 and 20. Everybody look at the screen. He took bread, gave thanks, and broke it. Now look at me. Which piece of bread did he take? And look at me. He broke it. Break yours. We're going to do what he did. He broke it. And then he said this. This is my body, which is given for you. Eat this or do this in remembrance of me. This represents his body, broken for us. This body was broken for us. He is our... Look at me. Salvation is not a funeral. It's a... Lord, thank you for giving your body for us today. Had you not done it, we'd forever be lost. Thank you for being broken for us. In Jesus' name. Let's partake of the body of the Lord together. Now take the cup. The Bible says, likewise, he also took the cup after the supper and said, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Now, you're going to see this Thursday night. When you come to the table, there's going to be multiple cups sitting on the table. So at a Jewish table, they would have multiple cups. The last cup would be the cup of redemption. Jesus waits till he gets to the last cup, reaches and grabs the cup of redemption, and says, this is my blood that is shed for you for the remission of your sins. In other words, Jesus is saying, you've been doing this for 4,000 years. You don't know why you're doing it. I'm this piece of bread. My blood is this cup. And just as Jeremiah 31 prophesied, it's going to be a new thing that I'm going to do with my people. Father, thank you for your life-giving blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Forgive us where we have failed you, Lord. Help us to serve you more faithfully. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's partake together. Now, by 9 a.m. the next morning, by 9 a.m. after he did this, the next morning, Jesus is on his way to Calvary. All right, I've got two more points, but I'm going to do them so fast you're not going to know what hit you. Ready? He's a spotless lamb. He's a sacrificial lamb. Jesus is the saving lamb. Look at me. I don't care what anybody tells you. You remember what this little skinny bald preacher told you this day as you stand before Jesus. There is no other way to get to heaven except through Jesus Christ. No other name whereby man can be saved except through Jesus Christ. He is the saving lamb. Now look at this. Jesus is hanging on the cross. The Bible said everybody in Israel is to kill and eat this lamb at twilight. I told you to write down what time? 3 p.m. Why did I tell you to write down 3 p.m.? Because look at this. Jesus is on the cross. At 3 p.m., the high priest is taking the lamb that's going to be slain for the sin of the people. At 3 p.m. And look, listen to this. This will blow your mind. It's against Jewish law to cause the animal to suffer. So what they would do is they would sharpen their knives to such a degree that when they cut the lamb's neck, that he didn't even make a sound. He didn't even know he was being cut. There was no pain in the suffering. But that's not how they did Jesus. At 3 p.m., look at me, at 3 p.m., the high priest takes a lamb in there to the altar. He pulls the head back, takes the knife, and gently cuts the jugular of that lamb. At 3 p.m., at the exact same time, the scripture is clear, the Lamb of God, born in Bethlehem's manger, spotless, untainted, pierced and wounded for us, hanging on the cross at 3 p.m. at the exact same time, lifts his head. Now, as the high priest is pulling a knife across the throat of that lamb The high priest says, it is finished. Jesus, as he's breathing his last, at exactly the same time, lifts his head and says, it is finished. Folks, he's the spotless lamb. He's the sacrificial lamb. He is the saving lamb. Listen to me today. If you're not right with God, you don't have to go through a bunch of religious calisthenics. The Bible says, everyone who calls upon him, he'll in no wise cast them out. If while I'm preaching today, you know you're not right with Jesus, listen, you don't have to do all this crazy. All you got to simply do is in your heart with your mouth say, I believe that you're God. I know that you're the spotless sacrificial lamb that can save my life, and ask Jesus to become your Lord. It's that simple. It's that easy. And when you do, old things pass away and all things become new. And Jesus changes your life completely and you go in a different direction. It's that easy. That's how it works. Are you listening to me? He's the saving lamb. When Jesus died for your sin on the cross and said, it's finished, you know what he was saying? You don't have to worry about your sin anymore. I just took care of it. I just took care of it. And the scripture says he balls it up and he throws it as far as the east is from the west, never to remember. Salvation is not a funeral. It's a feast. That's the reason I said Jesus isn't some drab old dude walking around party pooper. No, Jesus is all about us having a feast. Now listen to me, I want to quit with this. He's also a shared lamb. I want you to know today, he's too much for you. He's too much for you. I don't care how big an appetite you got. He's too much for you. So you know what the Bible says to do this week? Do you know the script people say, church growth specialists say that 70, 80% of people that are invited to church on Easter Sunday morning will come to church. Think about that. If you have 10 people that you know and you invited all 10 of them, 7 of them are going to show up in church with you next Sunday. You say, why are you asking us to do that? Because he's a shared lamb. He's too much for you. You've got some neighbors who have needs as well. What did the Bible say? Go and get thy neighbor also. And then share the lamb with them according to their needs. He's a shared lamb. Now, folks, I've done my best today to show you why we celebrate Passover. You know why I'm teaching on this? Because last week, for about the 10th or 15th time, no joke, I was asked this question. Are you trying to be Jewish? I said, well, first of all, it's impossible to try to be Jewish. You either are or you aren't. Right? I'm not trying to be Jewish. I'm trying to be Christian. I'm trying to be of the seed of Abraham by faith. I'm trying to do what the Word of God says. And the Word of God says that during this season, this is a celebration when the heavens are open. And if the blood is on my life, the destroyer can't come into my house. That is good news, folks. That's good news. So Thursday, we're going to celebrate. Next Sunday, we're going to celebrate. Next Sunday, y'all better get ready. It won't be like today. Next Sunday is going to be party central in here. And we're going to celebrate. Blessed be the Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings that bread out of the earth. The crowning event of our salvation. If he's the lamb that's slain, that's one thing. But he's got to get up from the grave in order for it to be efficacious for us today. If not, he's just a lamb like every other lamb. But next Sunday, we're going to make the devil real mad. because we're going to celebrate that our Lord is alive. Amen.